Appreciate the brother Pike's reading earlier, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through verse 28 he read. We're going to pick up in that reading in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We begin our reading at verse 35. It's a lengthy reading. We're going to read through verse 54. In the New King James Version, it reads, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is the other. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The text that we just read has to do with the resurrection of Christians. There is very little said about the resurrection of those who are not Christians in the New Testament. Most all that is said about the resurrection of the dead has to do with the resurrection of Christians, believers in Christ Jesus, those who have been baptized for the remission of their sins. From time to time, the scriptures speak of the resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And that's about all it is said about the resurrection of the unjust. So our text speaks of the resurrection of the Christian, the child of God. Speaks of the resurrection body. We ought to have some interest in the body of our resurrection. That is, what kind of body will we have at the resurrection? We ought to have some interest in it because the scriptures deal with it. But we ought to not be unduly interested in it because there's a lot about it we simply do not know. There are different views regarding the resurrection of the dead. Some say that death ends all existence. That is, that when one dies, there will be no resurrection. Like the old preacher used to say, some believe that man is like Rover. When he's dead all over, and there's nothing after that for him. Well, the scripture teaches no such thing. Others believe that when one dies, both his body and spirit goes to the grave, and it is only the spirit of man that is resurrected from the grave. But we know the New Testament teaches contrary to that, because the spirit returns to God who gave it, the body returns to the dust from which it was made. So we know that is not true. What the scripture does teach is that when man dies, his spirit departs his body, returns to the maker, who created it, but his body goes to the grave. And that body that goes in the grave will be the body that comes out of the grave. Let's see what the Bible teaches about the resurrection body this morning. First of all, we need to understand that there will be a resurrection. That's taught throughout the scriptures themselves, Old Testament and New Testament. In Daniel chapter 12 and in verse 2, Daniel said, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So even the Old Testament speaks of the resurrection of the dead in more than one place. As a matter of fact, one of the oldest writings recorded in the Old Testament, the book of Job. Job speaks of the resurrection. He says in Job 19 in verse 25, Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." So Job understood there was going to be a resurrection of his body, even after his body would rot and decay away in the grave. Yes, there is and will be a resurrection of the dead. The prophecy concerning the resurrection of Christ and his very resurrection from the dead proves that. Psalm 16 in verse 10, David says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," that is in Hades, the place of all disembodied spirits, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." But David was not speaking of himself. Remember, though he was a prophet of God, he was speaking of the Christ. Peter quotes this in Acts 2 and in verse 27 on the day of Pentecost. "You'll not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That is, my soul will not be left in the Hadean realm, the place of all disembodied spirits, and my body will not see corruption. It'll not undergo decay and rot in the grave or the tomb. Both will be brought together again. Both will be united again. Acts 2 and in verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet," David being a prophet, Peter said, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So yes, there will be a resurrection. The body that goes in the grave will be the body that comes out of the grave. Will be united with its spirit. The New Testament teaches this very thing. As a matter of fact, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will bring life to your body again. The Holy Spirit will empower and produce life in that which is dead. In Romans 8 and in verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to bring life to that body. Then we learn later on, Christ is going to change that body. Philippians 3 and in verse 20, "For our citizenship," Paul says, "is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," note this, "who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to do all things to himself." So the Spirit of God is going to bring life to the body. Christ is going to change the body. That is, it will be the same body that life is given to. But after life is given to that body, it's going to undergo change. So the body will come forth from the grave. The body that went in the grave will come out of the grave. It will be resurrected, but it will be changed. Now, what's that changed body going to look like? Well, we get some idea about the resurrection body that we'll have when we look at the resurrection body that Christ had. In Luke 24 and in verse 36, "Now as they said these things, these are two men that have reported to the apostles that as they journeyed on the road to Emmaus, they had they had talked with Jesus. And they come to realize that he was Jesus when he was sitting and eating with them. Now they've come back and reported this sighting of Jesus after his resurrection from the dead to the apostles. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They supposed that they had seen a spirit. He was not a spirit. And in order to prove that he was a spirit, spirit is invisible, it can't be seen. Like Jesus as he came walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee on one occasion. When they saw him, they thought he was a spirit. They thought he was a ghost. That's what they think on this occasion as he appears before the apostles all of a sudden. They think he's a ghost. They think he's a spirit. They don't think he's real. Well, what does he do to prove that he is the same one that went in the grave, who has now come out of the grave? And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Doubts arise in your hearts. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So in order to indicate and in order to verify the fact that the body that was put in the tomb is the body that he is now in, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, handle me. See that I'm the person that you've known before." The same physical person. Well, that might not have been enough for them. And Jesus, recognizing that, said, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. For what purpose? To prove to them that he was a man in human flesh and bone. The same one that had gone into the tomb is the same one that has come out of the tomb. What's the point of this? The point of this is we see the resurrected body of Jesus. What's our body going to be like in the resurrection? The body that goes in the grave rots and decays away after hundreds or perhaps thousands of years, or after one day, is going to be the body that is brought to life again and comes out of the tomb. We see that again in John 20 and verse 24. So Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas is saying, if I see that same physical body that went in the tomb, scarred by the nails in his crucifixion and by the spear that ripped his side, I'll believe he's the same person. Well, after 8 days, verse 26, John 20, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, was he present? How did he know? Thomas had questioned the fact that he had been raised from the dead. "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas confessed him as God, deity, the Son of God. But Jesus, remember in this context, told him, "Blessed are those who don't have to see, but yet believe." We don't have to see the resurrected Lord. We believe based upon the testimony that is already presented. We see from these accounts, and we could look at others, that Jesus, the body that went in the tomb, is the body that came out of the tomb. He verified it. As people considered that body, they handled it. They looked at it. They looked upon it. Investigated it. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. So our resurrection body will be like the body of Christ. Our resurrection will be exactly like His. He is referred to in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 and following as first fruits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits. Literally the word fruits there is singular. He's become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. First fruit is the idea that goes back in the Old Testament scripture where the first ripened fruit of the season was offered to God in sacrifice to God. And so Jesus is the first ripened fruit. He's the fruit of the resurrection. He's the result of the resurrection of the dead. That's what fruit is. It's a result. It's a product. It's that which is produced by something. So the resurrection of the dead produced Jesus as first fruit. First fruit. There's fruit to follow. The first fruit of the harvest was sacrificed and offered to God, which promised fruit to follow in the harvest. And so, Paul uses that idea that Christ has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Note that little word, all. In the context, it's all Christians are going to be made alive. Again, we never read in the New Testament about the wicked, the evil who are resurrected as being raised to life. They're never spoken of as having life after the resurrection. They're only spoken of as being still dead. But they'll be resurrected. So we get some idea about the body of our resurrection from the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometime after the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ from the tomb, that body underwent a change. How do we know that? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Jesus Christ in His flesh and blood body, remember, He tried to explain to the apostles that flesh and bones, flesh and blood body is not a spirit. He couldn't have ascended into heaven without having been changed. Now we do not read about the change that took place, nor do we have any evidence in regard to how He was changed. But nonetheless, sometime after He was resurrected from the dead and before He ascended into heaven, it may have been at His ascension. We simply do not know. His body was changed. And so with the body of Christ, so it will be with the bodies of men, Christians. The body will be raised by the power of the Spirit of God. And then Christ will change that body. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, will not all be dead when the Lord comes, but we shall all be changed. Whether we're alive or whether we're dead, we're all going to undergo a change because flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." This change is going to take place in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye simply refers to the blinking of an eye. In an instant. At the last trumpet. "For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." Yes, this change will take place. This change will occur because Jesus will change our bodies. He will make our bodies become like His body. Philippians 3 and in verse 20 again. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform," that is, change, "our lowly body, that it might be conformed or fashioned to His glorious body." The body of His glory. So sometime after our resurrection, in the moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, after the Spirit has made us alive, Christ is going to change our body. And this change will be a fourfold change. It will be a change from corruption to incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown. The word sown here is used in the sense and the idea of a body being a seed. Remember, you might plant a seed in the ground, but the seed you plant in the ground is changed. Something occurs to it. That is, that corn seed you put in the ground becomes a stalk of corn. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a few moments, but think about this. The corn seed goes in the ground, but that which comes out of the ground is a stalk. The corn seed and the stalk, in essence, are still the same. But their form has been changed. Same thing with a caterpillar and a butterfly. In essence, they're the same, but their form has been changed. There's still continuity. But note, this change is going to be fourfold. The first change is the body is going to be sown in corruption. It's going to be raised in incorruption. It's going to be sown in corruption. The body is corruptible. That is, it's subject to rot and decay. It's subject to deterioration. It's subject to perishing, like all physical matter is. We see an illustration of this in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. Yes, silver and gold, they're perishable. They're corruptible. But with the precious blood of Christ. If silver and gold are corruptible, if they're subject to perishing, to rot, decay, what's the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, it must be incorruptible. Later on in the context, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Having been born again, Peter is saying our birth in Christ Jesus is not a physical birth, because we were not born or begotten of the seed of man. The seed of man is corruptible seed. But we were born or begotten by the incorruptible Word of God, His seed. Because all flesh is as grass, it's corruptible, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass, so the glory of man is corruptible. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of God endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That which is incorruptible endures forever. The body is sown corruptible. It is in a state of corruption, that it is rotting and decaying, returning to the dust from which it came. But it's going to be raised incorruptible, something that is imperishable. It's going to last forever. That's the change that's going to take place to this old body. But we see a second change, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in dishonor. This body as a seed is sown in the ground in dishonor. It does not mean that we do not show honor, respect, or reverence for those whom we bury. The dishonor has to do with the way we treat the dead in reference to putting them out of our sight as soon as we can. We don't like to look upon the dead. As a matter of fact, we do all sorts of things in order to make them appear as live as they possibly can, even at funerals. Go through an elaborate embalming process. All kinds of makeup and all sorts of things to beautify them and to make the dead, lifeless body appear to be alive. So it is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. a glorified body, a glorious body, a splendorous body. We also see a third change taking place. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in weakness. It is lifeless. There is no power or strength in it. Only that which is alive has power and strength. It is raised in power. Mighty strength and power. Do we not see the opposite of one another there in those words? The fourth change, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It is sown a natural body. A natural body is a physical, fleshly, earthly body. And someone would say, well, then a spiritual body must be an immaterial body, as if there was no flesh. No. A spiritual body is not the opposite of a natural body. A natural body, you can see, flesh and bone and blood, tissue, that's a natural body. It's a natural, physical, earthly body. But the spiritual body is not the opposite. It's not a spirit body. It's not like a ghost that cannot be seen. It is still a body, but it's a spiritual body. I want to suggest to you that the word spiritual in this context is synonymous with the word heavenly in the context. It is a heavenly body. As the context spoke of an earthly man, a natural man, the context also spoke of a heavenly man, a spiritual man, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, He came forth in a physical, natural body. The body that went into the tomb was the body that came out of the tomb. But since flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, His body underwent a change. But it was still a body in physical, we might say, form. There was continuity to that body, as we spoke about a few moments ago. So there will be a bodily continuity with man in his resurrection. The body will be changed, but there will be continuity. The continuity is not destroyed in the change. It's like that corn seed that goes in the ground. And the corn seed actually rots and decays. We know that. And learned that in our science class. But the life in that seed produces another form, but it's the same essence. That's the continuity. Our body will come forth from the grave, made alive by the Holy Spirit, made alive by the Spirit of God. But Christ will change our body. It'll be a spiritual body. Doesn't mean that it'll be immaterial. It will still be the same body, but it will be changed. Now, how will it be changed? Well, in the four ways that we noted. But what's it going to look like? I have no idea. And the Bible doesn't describe it. What are we to do? We're to put our faith and trust in what the Word of God says. We're to believe that it's going to happen just as it has been recorded for us in the Scripture. Just as evidence was given from the Old Testament Scriptures that there is a resurrection of the dead. And just as Jesus said in John 5 and in verse 26, do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So all, both the righteous and the unrighteous, will be raised. But the righteous, the children of God, will undergo a change and they will enter into the heavenly home that has been promised for us. The wicked and the evil, of course, they will also undergo a change because they will be raised. But they will have a body that is fitted to exist in a place of death, eternal death and separation from God throughout eternity, a place called hell. We as children of God put our faith and trust in the Word of God, that we'll be raised by the Spirit of God, changed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 36, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain." Yes, the body of your loved one that you put in the grave, that body's going to come forth. But it's going to change. What it's going to look like, I have no idea. But God gives it a body as He pleases. And to each seed or to each one its own body. And what does that say? That means we won't all look the same. Each one's going to have a different body. Just as we all appear and have different bodies now, we're all going to have a body, a spiritual body, a heavenly body, but they're all going to be different. So in view of all of this, what conclusion should we arrive at? First of all, we're all going to live again, whether we're righteous or whether we're unrighteous. Now you might believe that once you die, you're never going to live anymore. You're not going to be resurrected. No, you will be resurrected. If you were not in our study this morning, that passage I quoted a few moments ago, John 5 and in verse 26, "Do not marvel at this, the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth." That word "hear" there means obey. You will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you're dead in the grave, though you perhaps have gone and returned to the dust from which you came, you will hear, you will obey the voice of the Son of God, and you'll come forth from the grave. You'll not have any way out of it. You'll be like Lazarus, whom we mentioned this morning in John chapter 11, whom Jesus raised from the dead, who had been in the tomb for 4 days. And the sister Martha said, "By now there is a stench. By now he's decaying. By now he's rotting. His body is in disgrace, in dishonor." Though you might be like that, you'll be like the dead man Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. What could Lazarus do but come forth? He could only obey the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So though you may not obey in this life, you will obey, whether you want to or not. You will obey. The thing you need to do is obey in this life, that come the day of the resurrection, you will be blessed to hear, "Come forth from the grave." To know that your body is going to be changed into a glorious body like the Lord Jesus Christ, to spend eternity in heaven. Thus, 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58, "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor or your work is not in vain in the Lord, in union and in harmony with the Lord." Why? Because you will live again as children of God. You will live again. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, obey the gospel this day. Obey before it is too late. Because one day you won't have an opportunity to obey. You'll be forced to obey. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.